As we were worshiping, the thought came to me that we can't get enough of His love. His love is unfathomable, and we sing about it, we read about it. But sometimes I wonder if we allow Him to love us in the fashion that He would like to love us. I think we have barriers sometimes to that love, because when that love is poured out as He poured out on the cross for us, I know I have sometimes difficulty in accepting that He loves me so much. The message today is a continuation of last week called God's Ever-Present Love, and it's part two. And I believe just because this is one of the longest stories after the resurrection, we need to just review quickly where we were last week and what happened with the two men that were on the road to Emmaus. So instead of starting at verse 36, let's go back to verse 28. What had happened here? It was the day of the resurrection, the afternoon, and these two disciples were on the road to Emmaus. That was 7 miles away. They were going home, and they were discussing what had happened that day. They did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, and so Jesus shows up and joins them in the walk and asks them what they're talking about, and they go into an explanation to Him about how Jesus was a man, a prophet, and He did great and mighty deeds, and which obviously they didn't really know who He was by that statement. And then further down in their conversation, they said, we had, and I'm paraphrasing this, we had hoped that He would redeem Israel. Isn't that a terrible hope when you're hoping for something that has really happened, but you think it should have happened in another way? I think so many times in our life, God answers prayer and He doesn't answer it in the way that we think that we would desire Him to do. And yet it's when He answers it, if He answers it, it's because He knows what's best for us. And so we come to the point where after Jesus has spoken to them, He's gone through Moses and the prophets and all the things that were written about Himself. And they come near to the village of Emmaus in verse 28. And let's begin there. Let's pray. Father, as we open this word, Lord, as we review what we heard last week, I pray that, Lord, for those who weren't here, that would be a blessing to them. And for those of us who were, Lord, it never hurts to hear these things again. Lord, you are endless. You are endless in your love for us and in your plans and purposes for us. So I pray right now that you would give me utterance by your Spirit, that you would open all of our hearts and our minds to receive that which you have for us. Lord, I know you want to challenge us today, and a challenge is a good thing. We enjoy getting challenged in life because we know it makes things better, but how much more your challenges mean to us because they have eternal purposes, Lord. So bless us now as we go into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 24, beginning at the 28th verse. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and Jesus indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they said to one another, verse 32, and they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus had said to them in verse 25, after they had gone through all of their explanations about what they knew and what they didn't know, and he said to them that they were slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. I think last week I hope we acknowledged that all of us at one time or another have had an Emmaus Road experience, where we're on a road. These two guys were leaving Jerusalem on the day of the resurrection. They were going 7 miles away to Emmaus, and the only thing I can think that they were doing is they were just trying to get away from it. And how many times in our life we do that? We get on this road and we just want to take off and we want to get away. Maybe it's because we've experienced some tragedy in our lives. We acknowledge, most of us, that, and we, as believers, his promise that he's always with us. How many of you believe this morning that he's always with you? Amen. You raised your hands. Good. And yet, even knowing that promise that he's always with us, we have things like anxiety and worry and doubts and hurts and anger, depression, all kinds of things will enter in, and they will rob us of knowing that he's always present with us. And we can go down the tubes when that happens, can't we? In our text last week, we discovered that there are four revelations in this early part of the road to Emmaus. Number one was that our emotional state, I've already said this, but our emotional state can keep us from sensing his presence, from believing that he's intimately acquainted with us. You know, it's always interesting when we have problems and we have trials, we forget that he knows about it. He knows about it better than we do. He knows about the unspoken things that come out of that, doesn't he? He knows the turmoil of our hearts. He knows sometimes we aren't even capable of speaking those things that are within us. He knows about that. And that shouldn't frighten us, because it is a great comfort to know that he knows, because he will bring his wisdom into the situation. He'll bring his comfort. He'll bring his guidance. He'll bring all that we need in the middle of that if we acknowledge that he's there. We saw in Psalm 139 that David knew that there was nowhere that he could flee from the Lord's presence. Verse 8 in Psalm 139 says, "If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, even there you are." That's like the expanse, hell and heaven, everything in between. He's with you. He knows. The second revelation we had is they called Jesus a stranger. Are you a stranger and you don't know what's going on in Jerusalem today? You know, all of Jerusalem knows about it and you don't know about it? Here he is. He's the one that it's all about. Amen? But sometimes the second revelation that we looked at was that Jesus can even be perceived as a stranger by us. And when we do that, we indeed forget that he knows all things about us. He knows all of our innermost thoughts. Psalm 139, 1 through verse 4, where David talks about that. And he says, "You know everything. You know my thoughts. You know the things before I even speak them. You know them." That's how intimately he is. Not a stranger, and we need not treat him like a stranger. Revelation number 3, when we're in our emotional state, it can lead us into unbelief. And here's the beauty of that revelation. He will hear us out. He heard those guys out on the road to Emmaus. We don't have all of the conversation there, you know. We have one verse or two verses for Jesus explaining from the scriptures, from Moses to the prophets. We don't hear. It was a 7-mile walk. I said to you last week, we don't know where Jesus joined in with them. But there was a lot of conversation going on, a lot of words that they were speaking, and Jesus was listening to them in their unbelief. Isn't that interesting? Boy, I wish that more people who were not believers would have conversations with God. You know why? Because if you believe in God and you're an unbeliever and you're having conversations with him, there's a chance for him to listen to you and then respond to you. Jesus told them all about himself, from Moses all the way through the prophets. The fourth thing that was the revelation that was really the most beautiful of these revelations is that they invited him in. Jesus pretended like he was going to go farther, which I just love that. You know, there's something very, there's a human side to that. It's pure in his case, because he wants them to invite him in. Do you get that? And so they invite him in, and they say, come spend the night. It's almost nighttime. You need to go no further. Come in and stay with us. And that's really one of the things that I believe in our lives that we need to do more and more. I know Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit reside within us, but sometimes he might be an arm's length away, and we need to just say, come, be with me. And so three things happened in that fourth revelation. One, Jesus sat at the table with them. I don't know if I said this last week, but when you sit at the table, if your family and you're sitting at the table, isn't it a wonderful thing? Especially if you haven't had some of the family there for a while. Well, usually it's a wonderful thing, right? I don't like the way you cook this. My family kids me because they say, Michael, can you just put a couple of seasonings in there and mix all that stuff in there? And it's just not good. But I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus sits at the table with you, it is not only good, it's wonderful. See, what that means is Jesus is in intimacy with you. When we sit at the table, we're together and and Jesus sits at the table. And so there's this intimacy that goes on, this fellowship. There's a peace that comes when Jesus sits at the table, and his presence brings that about. I think the confusion is beginning, even though it doesn't tell you he breaks the bread, that they recognize him. But I think when he sits at the table, they're already sensing his presence. This is not just any man. So then he takes the bread, that's the second thing, and he breaks it. He blesses it and breaks it. And they see, I said to you last week, they had to have seen as he did that, the wounds in his hands. And now it dawns on them. And even as salvation is presented there, then he takes the bread, the third thing, and he gives it to them. He's feeding them. Jesus is the living bread. I don't think I said that last week, but he is the living bread. He is our food, isn't he? His word is our food. And so that fourth revelation is the last one that we looked at. And we'll pick it up here in verse 31. It says, then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. I'm going to ask this question three times during the message. Why did Jesus vanish from their sight? Because I found three reasons in at three separate occasions here that we can address this morning that I think are really important for us to understand. They had had this intimate time of fellowship, and the revealing of who he was. And yet when he vanishes from their sight, they're not confused. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus was sitting at table with me, if he was breaking the bread and giving it to me, And at that point, he vanishes from the table. I don't know about you, but I would go, oh, where did he go? Why did he leave? Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. This is not just the human body of Jesus. This is the glorified, risen body of Jesus. And when he vanishes from their sight, there is something very powerful about that. You have to take a step back 2,000 years ago and be at that table and know what's happening here. And the reaction that they had was not one of confusion. It wasn't, they didn't say, oh, I wished he'd stayed with us for at least through the night. We had so much more to talk about. No, what does it say? It says, and they said to one another, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? They, all of a sudden, he has been revealed to them as the risen, glorified Christ, and they get excited. Now go back to the road of Emmaus just a couple of hours ago, 3 hours ago. They don't know who he is. They're concerned because the Jesus they knew came to redeem Israel and it didn't happen. And now in a moment in time when the risen glorified Lord vanishes from their sight, they get excited. No wonder his word burned our hearts. His speech burned our hearts. Everything he said to us just, and so there they are. They say that. And then it says in verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. John chapter 20, verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, and the Greek text says when they were locked, okay, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. You see, Jesus isn't opening doors anymore. He's not knocking on locked doors. He's appearing in their midst. This is a supernatural work of the glorified, risen Savior. So the answer to the first question, why is he vanishing from their sight, is simply this. He is revealing his glorified, risen life. He's no longer in their midst with the limitations of the human body. He's showing them the power and the glory that is his beyond the grave, and his eternality is in evidence now. It's significant that these two men from Emmaus did not sit around wondering what had just taken place or bemoaning his sudden departure from them. But there's a second answer to that question, why did the Lord vanish from their sight? And the answer is found in verses 33 through 35, which we just read. They recognized him at the table, the blessing and breaking of the bread and giving it to them, and then he vanishes from their sight. After a 7-mile walk to Emmaus, it's nighttime already, and I believe that they rushed back to Jerusalem. They did a speed walk or they ran. And you see, the thing that's happening here is that they've got great news to give to the disciples. When Jesus vanished from their presence, showing his glory and supernatural power, they were urgent to getting the message to the 11. If Jesus hadn't done that, if Jesus had sat there with them and spent the night and had breakfast with them the next morning and maybe lunch, and then they said, would you stay for supper? Do you think they would have remembered that they needed to rush and give the message? No. So Jesus, the second reason he vanishes from their sight is because it gives them impetus to go and tell the others. How many of you know that Jesus has risen from the grave? Does that give you impetus to go and tell others? What a precious moment it was in that house at Emmaus. It contains a beautiful principle for you and me. Invite him in, sit and hear from him, talk with him, hear his words, revisit our salvation, receive what he gives by his word, illuminated by his spirit. This is the way to begin our day. And at the end, I will talk about this again. Would you close your eyes for a minute? And because if I'm preaching to the choir, that makes a difference. If I'm not preaching to the choir, I need you to answer my question. How many of you, and by the way, when I ask the question, I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to remember who raised their hand and who didn't. I just need to see a blur of hands or a lack of hands. How many of you start your day in intimacy with the Lord Jesus? All right. So those of you who raised your hands, you better listen. And those who didn't raise your hands, you better listen. The third answer to why did the Lord vanish from their sight is because he was going to show up as they were in Jerusalem in that house, and they were giving the news of the Lord's resurrection. He shows up and he confirms the words that they are speaking. See, I can be up here and I can be speaking to you and preaching or teaching. It does no good unless the Lord confirms that word in you. Do you understand me? And so Jesus' presence, the third reason he vanished from their sight was so that he could appear in that room and confirm the word of the men, the two men that had come from Emmaus. Isn't that beautiful? They're bubbling over with excitement as they tell the disciples what has taken place. And there's no doubt about the looks of disbelief and unbelief that these guys are having. Because even when Jesus is there, they're having trouble believing. How much is it going to take? Jesus hasn't knocked on the door. He's appeared in their midst supernaturally. And so when he does, in verse 37 it says, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. The Gospel of Mark tells us that he rebukes them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. I am so glad that we have these words from Jesus here in Luke. It's a wonderful thing when you read the Gospels, read them all, because you get every nuance of the moment. Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Can you hear him? He's not chastising them. He's just wanting them to believe. Folks, we're not talking about just anybody. These 11 men are part of the 12 that will be the foundational in the establishing of the church of Jesus Christ. And so he shows them his hands. Verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is my myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Verse 41, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, while, this is kind of hard to understand, and it's a language that is not, but you know what they're saying here? Really, what's happening here is that They're saying, this is too good to be true. You ever say that? This is too good to be true. I can't believe my eyes. And many times when we say that, really, we're not accepting that it's true. Somebody just walked up to Joseph and said, Joseph, I'm going to give you $5,000 for you and your wife to go to wherever you want to go to. And if it costs more, we'll give you that too. And you just say, I can't believe this. I can't believe this is true. And that's what was happening at that moment. Well, Jesus goes on, then he says, okay, you know, I've showed you my hands, I've showed you my feet, you know. Okay, guys, do you have any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. We're going to pick this up here next week to the end of the chapter, because we're going to have a fourth and a huge reason why Jesus vanished from their sight, okay? You probably know what that is already. But I just want to conclude by trying to apply this to our lives. And I've given you some application, but I want to leave us with the application. There's something that I have said more than once in my life. I wish I could have lived here on the earth when Jesus was here. Anybody ever say that? And it's a good thought, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't you want to have been with him and just walked with him and seen all the miracles and just see his gentle grace poured out and his feeding of multitudes and the healing of the sick and all of that? But as I meditated on what took place with the disciples on Resurrection Sunday, I know this, you and I would have been no different. You and I would have been no different. We would have been mourning. Remember I said to you last week that when I think it was Mary that found them, or one of the women found Jesus, found the disciples, and they were mourning and crying about Jesus. I mean, if you witness the cross, and I think of Mary, the mother of God, witnessing the cross, they would have torn her heart out. It would have torn your heart and my heart out if we stood there and watch the nails being driven in his hands and in his feet. And then you don't remember that he said 3 or 4 times, you were with the disciples, and he said, on the third day I will rise. And somehow or another that gets erased from your memory banks and you have no hope now. We would have done the same walking the Emmaus Road and not have recognized him. And been disappointed that he had not fulfilled our expectations. We do that today, don't we? And we would have invited him in not knowing who he was. Verse 19, look at that verse. And he said to them, what things? So they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was... In the Greek it says, a man, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They didn't know who he was. In verse 29, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is spent. And he went in to stay with them. They still didn't know who he was, even though they had invited him in. I want to leave us with a truth, and I want us to apply it in our lives as a principle. Because we live today, and we did not walk with Jesus then, and again, we would have made all the same wrong thoughts. But by the Holy Spirit, we have the illumination of the Holy Spirit in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, don't we? So when we read, we have that benefit of hearing the truth. We know, how many of you believe the Word of God is truth? Every word of it. So when we pick it up, we're reading, and it's illuminated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is applying it to our lives, right? so many times open the Word. And in fact, it is more often than not that I read a scripture and it has something to say to me very personally. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We have risen with Him to new life and eternal life in Him. And so we can invite Him to sit at the table with us. And that's what I meant when I asked you before about starting your day. I believe there's no better way to start your day. In fact, there's no worse way than not to sit at table with Jesus, to pick up His Word. Now, please don't misunderstand this. I'm not speaking out a legalistic thing, and I don't want you to go home and get up in the morning and say, oh, the pastor said that I need to pick up the Word this morning. I need to sit at table with Jesus. That's not what it's about. I'm just asking you to consider the benefit. So we sit at the table with Him, and the thing is, we know full well who He is. Amen? He's our Savior. He's our friend. He's our shepherd. He's our comforter. He's our strength. He's our joy. On and on the list goes. And so we sit at table with Him. We desire His intimacy with us by this knowledge that we are completely aware in the breaking of the bread that our salvation has been secured. His body was broken for us on the cross. His life was given for us. And so we sit as eternal beings with an eternal Savior. How many of you realize that you are eternal? Then death has no sting and the grave has no victory in your life. He offers the bread to us and we receive it with heartfelt and worshipful attitudes. When I pick up this Word in the morning, yes, I have to have a cup of coffee. I'm on decaf right now. It doesn't seem to work in that regards. I don't care what you drink or if you don't drink in the morning. Pick this up. Sit with it. Sit at table with the Lord. It is here that we can receive and be filled with His love by the power of His Holy Spirit by being filled with the bread of life, Jesus Himself. When this happens, and I'm going to tell you, when this happens, you are ready to face the day. No matter what comes your way. I'm not saying that it's not going to be difficult. Many of us know when we walk out the door, if at work yesterday we had difficulties, we're going to have possibly more of the same difficulties. But now you have an advantage because you've had this Word, which is also, I didn't say, besides the many things, is He's our wisdom. He gives us discernment and wisdom so that when we go back into that situation that we were in yesterday, we're reinforced. He fills us with love for people that are not exactly lovable. In fact, you'd like to kill them. Well, maybe not. But you certainly would like to let them have it. You sat at table with the Lord. You've been filled by His Word, by His love. And now you approach things in a different way. When we are filled with His presence, our lives will reflect this throughout our day. And I have to tell you, bow your heads, there's no way that you're going to be filled with His presence if you haven't been listening to Him. There's nothing worse in a marriage, is there, when someone is not listening to the other one. I have a confession to make that I tend to often be off in my own thoughts and even in my own family, particularly with some of the members of my family that let me know, you didn't even hear what I said. So I confess that to you. If I've done that with any of you, please come and tell me and encourage me or rebuke me, whatever you need to do. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. On the road to Emmaus, these two men who heard the word, they heard the word. They sat at the table with Jesus. He broke the bread with them. They recognized him. He gave them the bread. And the first thing they say, after he has vanished in his glorified state, the first thing it says, didn't our hearts burn within us? When he told the scriptures to us. And my challenge to you today and to myself is get up in the morning. I don't care if it's one verse. One section. Allow that to burn in your heart. And the day that you face will be very different. He's the living word. And he wants to feed us. Another thing that I'm going to say in closing is when that happens, just like these two guys on the road to Emmaus, after they made their in fact, I think they were running out the door saying, didn't this word burn within us? There's an urgency that happens that the joy that you have, that the love that you have from our precious Savior is something that someone else needs today. You may not be able to do it in word, but I know you can do it in action. Love the unlovely. Help to give strength to the weak. Let the Spirit of God and the Word of God that has entered into your life that morning as you sat at table with Him lead you out to everything that He has for you, every possibility that He has for us. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you, brothers and sisters, because the days are short. The time is near. And there's a world around us that is in desperate need of the love of Jesus Christ in their hearts. Father, we thank You for Your word. I pray, Lord, that You would minister Your word to us. I thank You for, Lord, this wonderful story that is written in your truth about the road to Emmaus. I pray that it would be a blessing and a challenge to all of us, Lord. That it wouldn't be a heavy weight, but it would be an excitement, Lord, about having breakfast with You every morning. Lord, may the pancakes and the eggs and the bacon take a far distant second place to You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.